Buddy, so good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Matt Robbins. I'm one of the pastors here at Mandarin Presbyterian Church. And it's just a joy to be with you, a joy to celebrate good news, and a joy also, you know, for us to be able to share in hard news together and to pray for one another. So we're so glad that you're here. And I want to invite you, as we continue in the Psalms for Now series, we're in week two. Week one last week was a song of lament, and this week is a song to your soul. And so our psalm is Psalm 103. And I want to invite you, wherever you are, at home, out in the park, wherever you're watching this on your device, we want to invite you to stand right now, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. This is just a way that we remind ourselves that this is the Word of God. So I'll read Psalm chapter 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. We thank you for this important reminder, this important word for us right now. Lord God, we pray that wherever we are, we would just be met with you, Lord, that your Spirit would come and do a great work in us. God, I pray that you would just give me words to speak, that you would send them through the internet to wherever people are, Lord, and that you would touch them and speak to them. And may we be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this psalm is one of my favorites in all of the psalms because David is speaking to himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of somebody walking down the street talking to themselves, but I can find it pretty unnerving. You know, I've lived in places where people are walking down the street and they have maybe some kind of, they're having a drug trip or there's something wrong with them in which they're just kind of twitching and kind of speaking to themselves and having conversations, you know, inside. It can be like a little bit unnerving. I found that in recent years, you see people walking down the street and it turns out they have a Bluetooth earpiece. You know, this new invention that has come to our society, which people have these tiny little earpieces and they're walking down the street and you think, whoa, why look at this person talking to themselves and they're just, you know, on a phone call. But that's not the kind of talking to themselves that we're thinking of right now. Sometimes we are talking to ourselves and we keep it inside, right? And we all have this kind of inner monologue, this inner tape that's running within the voices in our heads. And we just, you know, not all of us externalize it, say it out loud, but we always have voices inside of our head. And sometimes those voices are helpful. So I'll give you an example. Sometimes I'm in a little bit of a perhaps heated exchange with my lovely wife, Joy. And as we're, you know, going back and forth in some kind of a disagreement, perhaps I come up in my head with a really snarky remark. I mean, just a great comeback, just a zinger that's really gonna get her. But then there's a voice in my head that says, "Don't say it, Matt. Don't say it, Matt. Don't say it, Matt. Shut up, Matt. Matt, shut up. Matt, be quiet. Matt, don't say it." And then what happens? I say it, and I regret saying it. I should not have said it. I should have listened to the voice in my head, okay? Maybe a few of you guys have been there. If you've been there, why don't you go ahead and put a thumbs up if you're on Facebook so we can see, yep, you've been there. You've had a voice in your head saying, "Be quiet," and you didn't listen. Well, that's me more than I'd like to admit. So sometimes self-talk can be helpful. But I think for a lot of us, self-talk that we experience can be unhelpful, can be actually quite destructive. We have other kind of voices in our head that are voices of condemnation. Now, that voice of condemnation could be self-condemnation, right? You might have a voice kind of in your head. I'm not talking about some kind of, you know, split personality or something. I'm just talking about just kind of that internal life. That's a lot of what we're talking about today, is that what's happening inside of our minds and inside of our hearts. And I think a lot of us just have a voice inside that is telling us something like, "You are not good enough. You are not pretty enough. You are not smart enough. You are going to fail. You are a failure. You are a loser." And we listen to those voices. We listen to those voices that are beating us down from the inside, that are just kind of always there, always tearing us down. That is some really unhealthy self-talk, but we experience it. Another form of unhealthy self-talk is the condemnation of others. You know, some of us, you know, have been burned in the past, and so we then hold that in our interaction with other people, and we have a tape in our head saying, "You were burned once, you were fooled once, you know, don't trust or you'll be hurt again. That person has wrong motives. That person is dangerous. Never forgive, never forget. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." And so we have this tape inside of us that is condemning other people as well. Well, the Psalm self-talk that I'm looking at today is not the crazy talk walking down the street. It's not the Bluetooth headphone talk. It's not the self-condemning talk. It's actually something far more helpful. It's a sort of an effort to take control of the voices inside of our head, or at least to drown them out with something healthier and more life-giving. Most psalms that we read are written to God, and so we tend to think that they all are. Those are the psalms. "I praise you, O God." You know, it's addressed to God, like many of our worship songs. Some are written to the reader. You know, Psalm 1, which I'll preach on later in the series, is an example of that, in which it's actually kind of written as an expression of wisdom. But this psalm is interesting. It's actually speaking to himself. The psalmist is writing to himself. We see this in the opening verses. "Praise the Lord, my soul." It's like a dear soul. Praise God. Some translations, such as the Word Biblical Commentary, translate it, "Self, praise God. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget about things God has done." Now, the purpose for this psalm is that there's an internal struggle. There are other voices leading the soul to other, you know, avenues of expression. But the psalmist is speaking directly to that psalm. Now, the Hebrews and Greeks had a different, you know, conception of the internal life as us, in terms of what roles they assigned to mind and heart, soul, you know, spirit, were different than how we think of it. But probably the best way for us to understand how this psalm is working is that it's the mind speaking to the heart, or the conscious will, the place of decision making, speaking to the soul, to the inmost being. You think of the place where you have your thoughts and you make your decisions, speaking down deep to your guts, to the marrow of your bones, to the place where you have heart and feeling and expression. It's not a interpersonal conversation, but more of an intrapersonal conversation, or a sort of a monologue or a pep talk from mind to heart. Now think about that for a minute. What kind of week do you imagine that David is having when he writes such a psalm, a letter to himself? I think that there's probably a lot of weeks in which, you know, things have been going great, and there's been some great blessing, and he just kind of writes what a lot of psalms are. Oh, God, you are so great. You have come through for me. But it seems like this is a different kind of week, a week for a wrestling match with his soul. Seems like something has happened outside that has negative implications that kind of stick inside of him. And probably Psalm 103, he had a bit of writer's block. You know, maybe he sat down to write a psalm. You know, maybe he writes one a week, and he's trying to write one. He's like, you know, oh Lord, I praise you because you are great. Oh, just not feeling it. Just not feeling it. It's kind of like me with writing my sermons. Okay, and then he's writing like, oh Lord, I feel so happy right now. That doesn't feel authentic. And you can just picture him struggling to write this one. And he finally decides, you know what, I'm going to write to my soul. You know, I can think of a period in my life in which I really experienced a prolonged spiritual funk in which I struggled to praise God. The season began about midway through my the university and really continued for 10 years, even into the beginning of my pastoral ministry. And I just have this really striking moment for me where I just felt like it began. I was part of a Christian fellowship at UC Davis called College Life. And I just had this wonderful experience of gathering with 300 other college students that took their faith seriously, that loved God, and they took the word of God seriously, and they sang with passion. It was just such a joy for me to just get swept up into that and just, you know, just carried, on the kind of the wings of their faith. And I really grew and love that. But then I just had this one experience in worship where there's 300 college students just singing, you know, their hearts out to God. And I just suddenly snapped out of it for a minute and I just kind of looked around, you know, looked around at their faces as they were singing. And particularly, I remember the guy next to me. I just looked over the guy standing next to me. And he was like, you know, he was like over here. And he was just standing up, and he was raising his hands, and he was just like, he had this like holy grimace, like, oh, like he was in pain because he loved God so much, right? And then I looked at him, and I just was like awkwardly staring at him. I'm just like, kind of like as he's worshiping, I'm just like looking at him. And I mean, he looked like he was going to cry, okay? And these are like tears from a man in public not involved with sports. Okay, now, I grew up as a Presbyterian, so I'd never seen anything like that before, okay? Maybe you can relate. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, wow. And I thought to myself, that's how I should feel, but I don't. Right? I thought, if I really understood the gospel, I would feel like that guy. I would look like him. I would just be so enraptured. I would just be in this kind of spiritual euphoria all the time, and I'm not. And I don't. And I just feel nothing in this moment. And so I thought, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Okay. So, when something like that happens, my experience as a pastor shows me that people, when they're feeling off inside, they tend to blame. And so you can externalize or internalize. When people externalize the blame, it feels safer, right? To not say there's something wrong with me, there's something wrong with someone else. And so we have this in churches where sometimes you have somebody who's feeling funk at church and they want to blame someone else. So you say, ah, it's because the worship leader missed that chord on his guitar. Kurt, you need to practice more. Make us feel it more. Or maybe you say, you know, it's the audio-visual team was 2 seconds late in advancing that slide and just messed it up. It messed up worship experience for me. Or the volume was too high, or the volume was too low, or the preacher was really off his game. Okay, now all that stuff happens. All that stuff happens. But I've never really seen much fruit from us trying to externalize it and lay the blame at other people's feet for their failings. What I did is I internalized it. I looked inside, and not in a healthy way, but I just thought to myself, am I callous? Am I jaded? Am I losing my faith? I thought that for years. Oh my gosh, my passion is gone. Have I lost my faith? And so I spent years just trying to manufacture enthusiasm, just trying to make myself feel more. That just kind of didn't work. It's not kind of just like, ugh, trying to make yourself feel. And so I thought, what am I going to do? What's wrong with me? And David is kind of in a place like that. Maybe he's trying to write a song. He's trying to praise, but something's struggling inside. And so he does this. He struggles. Something I love about the Psalms is they represent spiritual struggle, right? Psalm 22, David writes, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Which then Jesus quotes from the cross. In Psalm 42, we see not this sort of anger or accusation, but we see in 42, oh my soul, why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? So you see depression and despair, and he's working through that. Well, Psalm 103, he's trying to expand his focus to something bigger. He's in a funk, and he's trying to work through it. You know what was wrong with me back in that season of my life, back in college, when I felt so uncomfortable in worship? You know, it was not a song leader's fault. It was not the preacher. I wasn't losing my faith. The gospel was not broken. And God did not abandon me. The thing that was wrong is I had a wrong picture of what Christian life was going to be like. Now, I think I knew enough to know that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's all rainbows and unicorns. I knew that I would have some external trouble. But I had the perspective that once you become a Christian, you suddenly have this invincible joy and nothing can get you down. I think I even heard that, you know, taught at times and people express it. Oh, you know, because I am a Christian, I just feel joy all the time. And so I thought that's what my internal life was supposed to be like. I imagined my soul to be, as a Christian, to be like a nonstick Teflon pan that no matter what comes at me, it's just going to slide right off. It's not going to stick to me. I'm always going to be joyous. And yet my real life experience was something very different. I things stuck to me. And so what I learned from the Psalms is that's okay. That's okay. Things happen to us and things get inside of us, and we have a wide variety of internal life experience, and sometimes we're angry, and sometimes we're panicked, and sometimes we're depressed and in despair, and sometimes we feel grumpy. Sometimes we socially distance, not because of coronavirus, but because we just are mad at people. You know, we have all this experience as Christians, and that's okay. But what there is for us, modeled in the Psalms, is spiritual struggle, right? Opening up to the Holy Spirit to come in and examine what's happening inside, examine the funk inside of us, and then slowly but surely letting the Holy Spirit come in and work inside of us and bring us to a new place. We are not people of perfection. We are people of struggle and people of hope in the power of God. I have an illustration for us, and I want to invite out my trusty assistant, Peter. Come on out, buddy. Let's pull you a little forward so the folks back home can see you. Peter, can you hold the microphone up here and introduce yourself?
I'm Peter.
And what's your last name?
Robbins.
Good. That's a good, strong last name. I can't help noticing, but you're really scrubbed up today wearing a collared shirt. Is that because you love collared shirts?
No.
Is that because your daddy made you?
Yeah.
Okay, so Peter, I am talking today about a Psalm 103 that has, talking about David, you know, having a spiritual struggle inside. There's some things that happen to him that are really good and wonderful. And I want to represent those with these red jelly bellies. Do you like jelly bellies?
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. Okay. So I want you to sample one. Go ahead and eat it, and everyone's going to watch you as you enjoy here. Is it pretty good? All the kids at home are jealous of your jelly belly.
It's awesome.
It's awesome? And what flavor would you guess that is?
Either cinnamon or cherry.
Cinnamon or cherry. Well, actually, it is strawberry jam.
What?
Yeah, strawberry jam. So my very favorite jelly belly is strawberry jam, and this is going to represent for us the good things, the things that come to us that kind of make us happy and feel fulfilled and enjoy the moment. Here are some other very beautiful jelly bellies, and we're going to need you to sample these. So why don't you go ahead and sample one and tell us what flavor you think that is. What color was it?
Neon green.
Neon green. Neon green in Harry Potter, Bertie Botts is the flavor of grass. Is that, did you eat some grass? You want to try another one? What else you got? Oh, let me see that one. That one was rotten egg. Yeah. So, does it taste good? No?
No.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you so much. Can everyone give him a round of applause? Give him some thumbs up emojis or hearts or whatever. You can take that. Thanks, buddy. Just love the opportunity to pull a prank on my son in the middle of a sermon. Just absolutely makes my day. So, here's what we're going to do with these Jelly Bellies. So, we have strawberry jam, and then we have the Harry Potter Jelly Bellies. Now, those are earwax, dirt, booger, earthworm, rotten egg, other things that I won't say. And you know what? Both of these come into the life of David. And I want you to imagine that when he wrote some of the Psalms, that he was having a strawberry jam kind of week. And so we can kind of imagine, this is an old-fashioned scale that I'm going to use also, an old-fashioned scale that I got from my grandmother, in which you just put things on one side and they weigh against each other. And this is, you can imagine, this is kind of the scale of our hearts. And so we imagine that on certain days, it's easy for David to praise God because, let's say, he experiences the day that he killed Goliath. Wow. That day where it was a bad day for Goliath, but it was a pretty good day for David, right? And he got to see the power of God come and just use a little boy or a young boy to kill a giant. Wow, that was a great day. What about the day that he got to marry the king's daughter? You know, and you might, you know, add that to the scale of like that was great. And what about some of the days that he got to hang out with his buddy Jonathan? And Jonathan was just a great friend. They went everywhere together. And you just kind of imagine this is starting to tip the scales of his heart. Sometimes he had military victories in which he was predicted to be defeated. And then he wasn't because he saw God show up. And just over and over again, there's good things in which they come. And you see the scale tip towards the side of like, wow, God has really blessed me. But he had other weeks. He had other weeks that were harder and other things happened to him. And those affect, you know, his interior life. So what about the time that he was playing his harp for his mentor, Saul, and Saul took a spear and he threw it at him and tried to kill him. And he had to go run away. I mean, that's bad. What kind of song do you write after that? And then he had those nights that he was running for his life from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. And so he was sleeping in a cave instead of there in the palace. Maybe he wrote Psalm 103 when he was in a fight with one of his wives. Now, because he had several wives, the odds of that were probably pretty good. So maybe this is the week that he lost his best friend, Jonathan, who was killed. Maybe this was the week in which his first wife was taken from him. Or the day that she got married to another man. Maybe this was the week that he was covered in shame for the affair he had with Bathsheba. Or maybe this was when he was publicly humiliated for that and for killing Uriah, his soldier. Maybe it's a day he suffered a terrible defeat in military. Maybe, I don't know, maybe his chariot got a flat tire and it was in the shop. Or maybe his pet hamster died. I have no idea what happened to David on that week, but it seemed like he faced some difficult things. And then he experienced kind of emotional pain and turmoil from that, like we all have when we're experiencing conflict. And the question we need to ask ourselves is not, you know, will these bad vomit, barf, grass, jelly bean days come? We know they're coming. We know they come all the time. We as Christians are not immune from having bad things happen. This is life, and life can be brutally unkind at times. But what do we do with the funk, that that leaves inside of us. When people are unkind to us, when things don't go our way, and our hearts start to turn towards bitterness, what do we do? What do we do? Okay, the world would teach us that what we need to do is just try to manipulate our external circumstances in order to make ourselves happy. If you can just add enough positive things on this side and just kind of manipulate the environment enough, that you will be happy. But I think, you know, we try to do that, don't we? We try to do that, and I think a lot of us have found that it to be unfulfilling. For example, we think to ourselves, I know what'll cheer me up. I'm going to go shopping and buy a new pair of shoes. But then we get home, and we realize that now we're even poorer. It doesn't work. No matter what happens in our external circumstances, it cannot deliver happiness. I mean, this psalm, some of the psalms show us that just because you're the king of Israel, with servants and palaces at your disposal, it's not guaranteed happiness. One time, I engineered the perfect weekend, the perfect circumstances, external circumstances that I thought would guarantee me happiness. Here's what we did. I worked out. Feat of all feats as a young parent for Joy and I's about 5 years ago for our 12th anniversary, I worked out a weekend for just the two of us at the beach with no kids. Okay, now we love our kids, but the opportunity to just have a weekend for just the two of us was just amazing. Okay, so my mother agreed to watch our kids for us for two nights. And then a friend of mine, his parents had a beach house there on the central coast of California that we could stay in. And so we could stay there for free. And it was just, this incredible oceanfront place where we could just, it was just amazing. And I got to go sit on this reclining chair with this little umbrella over me, watching the pelicans, you know, diving for fish and the breeze and just a cold beverage nearby. And, I mean, it was like I was on a beer commercial. I mean, it was like one of those Corona commercials, the beer, not the virus, in which everything's perfect and the people are just so incredibly happy and just like, I've made it, with a book in my hand and the sound of the waves, and I was supposed to be perfectly happy. But was I? Was I perfectly happy? No! No! I was miserable! I was absolutely miserable. Because inside my mind and heart, I was still doing battle with all kinds of things. Battle with frustrations of how things didn't go the way I wanted. Battle with frustrations about people. Worst of all, my wife and I had like an argument in which we both left frustrated and feeling offended on our anniversary. On our perfect beach getaway anniversary, we got into an argument, and then I was just out there pouting. I was pouting on the perfect beach, right? I was pouting on my perfect anniversary weekend and just upset and grumbling and just kind of making my case about why I'm completely right all the time and everyone in the world is wrong and God is wrong and that's what's happening inside of me. No matter how much I manipulated these external circumstances, the internal state of my heart was one of bitterness. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, last week we studied a psalm of lament. And what a psalm of lament does is it's basically taking some of these hard, dark, you know, barf and grass flavored jelly bellies and lifting them up to God and saying, God, I can't handle this. Would you take this? And that's like a psalm of lament. This psalm is like a psalm of struggle in which he's nurturing gratitude in his heart. And so David is going to do something different. David now on this psalm, Psalm 103, he's focusing on this side of the equation. And he's speaking to himself saying, self, I think you may have forgotten about some things. I think as you have weighed the blessings and curses in your life, I think you've forgotten some blessings, and I am going to remind you some things. I'm going to walk you through Psalm 103 and just show you how David nurtures this part of his soul. In Psalm 103, verse 2, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then picking up in verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Okay, so do you see what he's doing here? He, in his funk, whatever he's experienced that week, who's not maybe finding it easy to praise God, he starts to remind himself of the ways God has blessed him. So he says, don't forget that God is the God who forgives all your sins. And that's significant, particularly if someone is nursing grudge or maybe he's mad at Saul or someone else who has betrayed him. And when we feel angry at other people, how helpful it is to say, you know what, I failed, I have sinned, and he's forgiven me. And then he remembers that God is a God who heals diseases. And so some of us are feeling afraid and oppressed by this coronavirus, and so it's a good reminder for us that God is a God of healing. And we've seen him heal before. He'll heal again. Maybe he's in a place of despair. He's in the pits. And he there remembers God is a God who redeems your life from the pit. He said, you know what? You've been down before, self. You've been down before. And God has rescued you out of hard circumstances before. So take hope. That's who God is. That's who God is going to be in your life. He speaks to his soul. And then this phrase, God who crowns you with love and compassion. That is particularly interesting, coming from King David, someone who has been crowned with gold and jewels, but who has also had the experience of those jewels being ripped off his head. And so he celebrates, you know what? God is a God who gives me a crown of his love and compassion. He adds that to that side of the equation. Maybe he's upset about having missed out on something he wanted, and he just reminds himself, you know what? God is the God that satisfies your desires with good things. Maybe he's depressed that he's getting old. I tell you what, I feel that when I feel like my body's not able to do what it used to be able to do when I was 18. I think, But he says, you know what? God gives you the energy that you need for the day. He renews your youth. Then he begins to look around and above and beyond, and I'll show you, I'll read you verse 6 through 8. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So there's three things that happen in those verses. In verse 6, he looks, beyond himself. There's people that are worse off than me. And God is looking after them. God cares about the most vulnerable, and that matters to my heart. And then secondly, he looks back at history. You know what? God has showed up when the people were enslaved in Israel. When they were enslaved in Egypt. And so he remembers history of God working. And we're going to talk about that more next week when we do Song of Remembrance. Then he looks up at God's character. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love, and these things, they start to add up and make a difference in how it goes. And then it says this: he will not always accuse, nor will his anger last forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He's not given us what we're due. I've heard it said that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are bitter people, and there are grateful people. We all think we didn't get what we deserve. Some of us think, you know what, I got cheated. I should have had something better. I should have had that promotion. I should have had that, that thing go well with me. I should have had that victory, and I didn't get it. I got cheated, and so we have this kind of broken, bitter heart. And other people have this grateful heart in which they feel gratitude. They feel like, I was given more than I deserved. And here we see a meditation on grace. You know what, I deserved something bad for my sins, and I didn't get it. And then he just starts waxing eloquently about the love of God. We see this in 11:12. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. Now this begins to really tip the scales as he thinks about the forgiveness of God, the love of God. He says it's so huge. It just absolutely is so huge that it tips the scales for me. It just, just throws up this, the other side of the equation, because the love of God just absolutely outweighs those hard things in my life. He then goes on and he says, you know what? I got to look even beyond myself, not just the love for me, not just how huge it is. I need all of creation to praise. And he starts to invite the angels to praise in verse 20. He says the heavenly hosts, and then he asks for the stars and all the works of God to praise God. And he begins to kind of get beyond himself and look to the greater creation. And he just thinks to himself, wow, I've been blessed. The love of God, which is poured out for me, tips the scales of my heart. Then finally, after all that work, he comes to a place of praise. He comes to a place in which his struggling soul is able to praise the Lord. So there I am on the beach. Remember the story? I'm on the beach and I'm mad and I'm frustrated. And I am just like, just at the end of myself, at this perfect anniversary weekend, stewing about being angry at God and angry at my wife. No matter how much I just sat there with the bad voices in my head, nothing got better. But then I did an exercise that is similar to this, similar to what David did with this psalm, and I just want to commend it to all of you. I just had a little prayer journal that I use, and I just did a 2 pages, and 1 page I just wrote, I praise you, God, for. I'm grateful to you, God, for. And I started writing small things that I would notice, focusing on the pelicans that were flying, thanking God for my mother watching my kids for 2 nights so we could just have an adventure, my wife and I. Praising God for that free beach house, praising God for his salvation, praising God for his love, and I began to nurture that gratitude in my heart to God. That's 1 page. And then the 2nd page, I started to write what I love about my wife. I chose to fight through my own sulky feelings, my own poutiness, and just start to meditate on what do I love about my wife. And I started with something simple. I like her hair, you know. I like her smile. I worked myself up to deeper things, and her compassion. I love her compassion. I love her forgiveness. I love her wisdom and understanding. And I eventually it began to flow, and I filled up that 2nd page of what do I love about my wife. And so what I'm doing is I'm actually nurturing love and gratitude reminders of the good things about God and the good things about my wife. And, you know, it took about 30 minutes. And after 30 minutes, I was a new man, right? I was happy. I was present in the moment. I was ready to engage in the day and ready to celebrate my anniversary. And I came to that place of gratitude and love. And I went running back to the house and I said, Joy, I love you. I'm so excited to have this day with you. I was transformed. And she was like, wait, last thing you said, you were kind of mean to me. What's going on? And nothing in my external circumstances had changed, right? And nothing had changed, but there was this meditation moment, this changing of the self-talk within me. Instead of stewing about why I'm right and everyone else is wrong, I started to just nurture myself and my own perspective of like the blessings around me and how God is good and how my wife is good, and it would work with anyone perhaps that you're feeling funky about. We have perspective of this host of blessings from God in our lives. It worked for David. It worked for me, and I want to just commend it to you. Maybe you don't have jelly bellies and scales at your house to do this exercise with, but here's an idea for you. I just want to close with this. I want to suggest that you get Post-its at your house, and you can do this, you know, anytime today or later this week. Just get a thing of Post-its, and just write one thing on each Post-it that says how God has blessed you, how God is good to you, how the character of God and the blessings of the people around you that has been put in your life, even in this corona pandemic, what are the blessings you see from God? And just write one thing for every Post-it in your pack, and then post them all over your house. Put them on your bathroom mirror, your kitchen, just wherever you're going to see them, your car, put them wherever you're going to see them. And then you'll surround yourself with the strawberry jam jelly bellies. Surround yourself with the reminders of God's blessing, and then let that do battle with those funky, condemning voices that we all have inside of ourselves. And see if that doesn't lift your heart through that hard struggle to a place of greater praise. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. God, right now, we who are in a place of struggle are going to approach you in worship, and we're going to sing. I pray that you'd help us to come to that place where we can praise you, no matter what funk we feel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join us in worship as we sing a very, very fitting song for this moment.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name.
I love that song. just how good and fitting it is for us. May we sing sometimes to our own soul until we can sing to God. So hear now this benediction. May the God who loves you, who created you, who blessed you and redeemed your life from the pit, remind you of the joys that you have in him. So no matter what dark things that are in your heart that plague your existence, that you would see the great love of God who has separated your sin like the east from the west, may that outweigh those hard voices in your head and bring you through the struggle to the place of praise. God bless you.